So that was it for saying hi to each other? That was it? All right, I guess so. How you guys doing this morning? Welcome to church. Glad that we're here together. Before I pray with my wife, I usually say something Lord, fill me with faith as I pray right now. And before I teach or get the chance to be in front of people opening God's word, I usually pray something like, Lord, fill me with faith as I preach. And I especially prayed that today because I don't just need faith. We're talking about faith. Faith isn't just a part of the Christian life. It's the whole thing. That's the series that we're in. That's what we're talking about. That's a phrase that we're going to repeat together a bunch of times. And I'll tell you what, some things around here never change. I was preparing for this message, and I found this video of my dad from 12 years ago saying this exact phrase. Check this out.
We say that faith is not a part of the Christian life. It's the whole thing.
It's the whole thing. And I went back and looked, and the very first series that my dad ever did was called It's the Whole Thing in 1988, the year that I was born. And you know what it was about? It was about faith. Because we talk about faith in this church, and because we believe that it's not just a part of the Christian life, it's the whole thing. But faith isn't just big in the history of our church, it's also big in the New Testament. When Jesus spoke a storm into silence, he said to his disciples, "Where's your faith?" When three risky men ripped open a stranger's roof and lowered down their paralyzed friend, the Bible doesn't say that Jesus saw their love or their bravery. It says in Mark that Jesus saw their faith. When Satan demanded to test and sift Peter, Jesus said to him, "I've prayed for you, Peter, that your faith would not fail." I hope by God's faithfulness, it isn't just in the past that we talk about faith in this church, but it's in the present and in the future. Let me give you a definition of faith. Faith is believing in the Word of God and acting upon it, no matter how I feel, because God promises a good result. That's a great definition. We've used it for 20 years here. The reason that we've never had to change is because it's so perfect. Faith is believing in the Word of God and acting upon it, no matter how I feel, because God promises a good result. And today we're talking about how to live by faith. How does faith happen at home? How does faith work at work? How does faith show up at school? Open your Bible to Hebrews chapter 11. Some people call Hebrews chapter 11 the hall of faith. If you don't have a Bible, go ahead, reach under the chair in front of you and grab one. Pull out your phone, download the ESV app, and follow along with us. Hebrews chapter 11. Famous football players get memorialized in Canton, Ohio, in the Football Hall of Fame. And the best baseball players are remembered in Cooperstown. That's the Baseball Hall of Fame. The great men and women of our faith are remembered in Hebrews chapter 11. So I'm going to read all four verses that we're going to talk about together, and then we're going to look at them one by one. If you're ready, say, "I'm ready." If you want me to preach this, say, "Come on." And just one more. Just tell me to preach. All right, let's do it. Verse 4. By faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, and through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts. And through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he shouldn't see death. And he wasn't found because God had taken him. Now, before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please God. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. By faith, Noah, being warned concerning events as yet unseen in reverent fear, constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this, he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. Here's the repeating phrase. Faith, it's not just a part of the Christian life, it's the whole thing. And I'm going to say that a bunch of times during the message, and your guys' part is to say, it's the whole thing. Okay, so I'm going to say the first part. Every time I say it, and you guys are going to say the second part. Are you ready to try it once? Faith is not just a part of the Christian life. What is it?
It's the whole thing.
It's just the people in the front, though. It's just it really was. The overachievers. So let's hear it again, but let's hear it from everybody. Faith is not just a part of the Christian life. What is it?
It's the whole thing.
Amen. And the first point from the text is living by faith produces effective worship. Living by faith produces effective worship. We're going to see that in Hebrews 11:4, talking about Abel. By faith, Abel offered a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain. Now, we know the story, right? Cain was the older brother. He was a gardener. Abel was the younger brother, and he kept sheep. And it was time to worship the Lord. Cain brought, it says, fruit off the ground. He's just grabbing stuff. He's like, let's make this happen. You know what Abel brought? Abel brought his firstborn lamb. He brought the best thing that he had, the best thing that he had to offer. And the Bible says, for Cain's offering, God had no regard. But for Abel's worship, God had regard. Sometimes people don't understand why that is, but in 1 John 3:12 it says, Cain's deeds were evil and his brothers were righteous. Cain was like, well, if I have to, I'll grab an apple or two. And Abel was like, I'll tell you what, God, I got the very best thing that I have to give to you. Because living by faith produces effective worship. Why would you do that? Why would you look at what you have and give God your best? Why would you give God 10% off the top instead of whatever's left over at the end of the month? Why would you tithe your time to worship God by serving? Why would you show up early to church and raise your hands and worship to God like He commands us to? You would do that if you believed God. And those who believe and those who act upon it are people of faith. And Abel was a person of faith, and his faith produced effective worship. Now let's look at what the writer of Hebrews has to say about this. Verse 4, by faith Abel offered a sacrifice more acceptable. Acceptable means that it pleased God. His act of worship pleased God, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts. The word commended there, do you see that in your Bible? It's twice. That doesn't mean that God slapped a gold star on his chest and patted him on the back. The word commended means to be praised publicly. God was praising him publicly, but not just him. Throughout all of Hebrews chapter 11, we see people being rewarded and praised for their faith in God. And all these men and women of faith were commended. Here we see that Abel was commended because Abel worshiped God's way and Cain worshiped Cain's way. I'll tell you the difference between Cain and Abel. Cain believed in God. Abel believed God. Cain believed in God. Yeah, there's a God. But Abel believed everything that God said. And that's the difference between a person who has faith and a person who does not. Look back at the text. And through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. Through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. That's the crazy thing about faith. Once you're gone, your faith still speaks for you. And Hebrews 11:4 is actually coming true right in this room, right now. Because God is speaking to people in these rows, in your hearts, through the faith of Abel. Isn't that amazing? People of faith, when people that have no faith, when they're gone, they get forgotten. And people of faith, their story still speaks. Isn't that true of you and your family? The people that you love and remember the most are the people that had the most faith, and their stories still speak to you. And if you're a person of faith, long after you're gone, your story will still speak to your children and grandchildren. I'm definitely going to tell my son and my daughter about my great grandma who never stopped praying. I wonder how much of all that God's done through my dad just has to do with people who refused to stop praying by faith. And though he died, his faith still speaks. Okay, so we've got it. We're talking about faith and how it produces effective worship and how it produced effective worship in Abel's lives. What about our lives? Let's talk about three things that make worship ineffective, and then we'll talk about three things that make worship effective, okay? First, three things that make worship ineffective. Number one, unconfessed sin. If you were yelling at your wife on the way over to church today and you didn't confess that to God when you walked in, that is showing a lack of faith, and that is hampering your ability to worship God right now. If your kids woke you up and said, hey, Dad, let's hang out, and you said, I'm too tired, and you were rude to them and dismissed them this morning, and you didn't confess that to God, that is hampering your ability to worship, and that is showing a lack of faith. Unconfessed sin makes worship ineffective. Number two, inconsistent attendance. I talk about this all the time. Why do people who attend church every week have better times of worship? Because they've believed God when he said, don't forsake the assembling together, as is the habit of some. They've believed that, they've acted upon it, and their faith is producing in them effective worship. And people who attend church when they've had a bad week will never understand what this place is about. And people who attend church when things have gotten bad enough for them to feel like they need this, they're ultimately using God to feel better, and they don't understand what they're missing out on. Weekly attendance produces awesome worship. And number three, worshiping at my own temperature. Maybe you looked around the room and saw somebody really into it. Their worship was at 150 degrees, and your worship could barely melt ice. It's okay. I'm not saying, you know, close your eyes and raise your hands if you're not. I'm saying within the framework of who God made you to be, within the framework of what you're like, raise the temperature of your worship and show that you believe God when he said that that was important. I'm not saying if you're some chill dude that you need to bring a tambourine next week and run up and down the aisles. I'm saying within the framework of who God made you to be, raise the temperature of your worship. And that's going to look differently for everyone. You don't have to raise your hands to prove that you're worshiping God, but you got to raise the temperature of your heart. Abel worshiped effectively because of his faith. Okay, that's three things that make it ineffective. How about three things that make it effective? Number one, a prepared heart. Maybe instead of sports radio or a podcast on the way over here, you be a man and gather your family and say, we're going to pray for people. We're going to pray for ourselves on the way to church tonight. Come on. Let's pray that God would impact our hearts tonight. You know what, family? Let's pray for someone who's hurting and wandered in off the street. Let's pray that they give their life to Christ tonight. Let's pray that they give their heart to Christ tonight. We're going to prepare our hearts as a family for what God wants to do in this room. And unprepared hearts have a hard time worshiping effectively, but prepared hearts do not. Number two, worshiping during the week. The people who are getting the most out of what's happening in this room, it's because it's their like 35th worship experience this week. And the people who are getting the least out of it, it's because it's been 7 days worth of 24 hours where they did not have an experience like this. And this isn't meant to be the only experience, it's meant to be the first experience of the week. And worshiping during the week prepares your heart for even more. Isn't that awesome when you've had an amazing week in God's word and your heart is so soft? And you walk in the room and you hear the music and you're just like, this is so awesome. You couldn't pay me $1 million to walk out of here right now. Praise God for that. And if that's difficult for you or that hasn't been a part of your life, I made a playlist of 10 worship songs that I really love right now. And we put them on Spotify and Apple Music and we put them on Harvest's Facebook page. And so if that's something that isn't a part of your life, go ahead, listen to that playlist. You and I can worship along together this week as you prepare your heart and as you worship during the week, getting ready for next week together. And the third thing that makes worship effective is faith. The people that get the most out of the singing time are the people that believe the most about what it means. God wants to work in my heart right now. God's work in me didn't end when I got saved 20 years ago. God wants to do something today. God wants to do something now. God wants to do something in this room this morning. That's faith. That brings effective worship. Bottom line is, Abel believed God. Why would you do this? Why would you be here instead of being at home sleeping or instead of watching football during the Bears season? Because you believe something about God. I know that that's true of the people in this room. Because you believe something about God. That's faith. That produces effective worship. Because faith is not just a part of the Christian life, is it? What is it? It's the whole thing. Let's go. All right, let's look at the second point. It's from verse 5. I'll give you the point first, and then we're going to look at Enoch. Living by faith produces an effortless walk. So it produces effective worship. And then the second thing is, it produces an effortless walk. In verse 5, we see, by faith, Enoch was taken up so that he shouldn't see death, and he wasn't found because God had taken him. That's very similar to what it says in Genesis chapter 5, verse 24. Enoch walked with God, and he wasn't, for God took him. I like this guy, Enoch. That's like an artist's rendering of him, pensively reaching towards the heavens. This guy was a real saint. How amazing would it be if someone summed up your life? What was this guy like? Well, he walked with God. Enoch was a real saint. I got a joke about saints. You guys want to hear it? Okay. Someone laughed when I said that I have a joke. Oh, I love jokes. Ha, ha, ha. So there was two brothers, okay? And they were in this church. They were just terrible. But it isn't me and my brother, okay? It's not that. It's different people. And so there was two brothers, and they were just awful. And they would spread rumors about people. They would lie. They'd try to manipulate the pastor, trying to gain power by the wrong means. Just terrible people, okay? One of them died. And the other one went to the pastor, and he said, here's the thing. I want you to say my brother is a saint at the funeral. And if you do, if you say that he was a saint at his funeral, I will pay off the church's mortgage. And the pastor's like, huh, that sounds like a pretty good deal. And to everyone's surprise, he said, okay, I'll do it. And everyone's like, what? How's he going to say that he's a saint? This guy was terrible. So guy writes the check, hands it to him. Amazing. Paid off the church mortgage. When we get to the funeral, everyone's like, is he going to do it? Is he going to actually say that this guy was a saint? And so he gets up to do the eulogy, and he goes, the person in the casket in front of you today was a terrible person. He was awful. He spread rumors. He lied. He manipulated people. But compared to his brother in the front row, he was a saint. Church jokes, right? Enoch was a saint. Enoch walked with God. You know how long he lived for? 365 years. He walked with God all of those years. That's a long time. But in the grand scheme of Genesis, it's actually not, because at that point in Genesis, people were living 10x lifespans what they are now. And so 365 is like 36. It was like halfway through his life exactly. And God just took him. God was like, man, just, I love walking with you, Enoch. And it just needs to happen all the time. And so you need to be in heaven. He didn't get the chariot of fire like Elijah got, but he did get an early exit because he pleased God. And I think that sometimes we think when someone dies early, we think that it's a judgment from God, like they did something wrong secretly, and that's why they're in heaven now, or that's why they passed away. And that's not true. It's not always true. I want to show you a picture of somebody named Marco Batticola. He's a great man of faith in our church. And if you don't already know, Pastor Mark was hanging out with his family over July 4th. He was 53 years old, and he had a heart attack, and he went to heaven to be with God. And it's been awesome to see my news feed on social media fill up. Pastor Mark visited me in the hospital. Pastor Mark helped me. Pastor Mark loved me. Pastor Mark, I love that. I love the thought that God looked down from heaven, and he said, I've got things covered down there. Mark, come on up. It's time for your reward. He wouldn't come back here now. And we shouldn't wish him back. And that's the same thing with Enoch. It was just time for him to go to heaven with God. He walked with God. Now look back down at verse 6. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Now, I don't know how many verses you have underlined in your Bible. I don't know if you're big on that. I don't know if you got 10 verses, 100 verses, 1,000 verses underlined. But I'll tell you what, if you only have 5 verses underlined, I would underline Hebrews 11:6. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. It doesn't say that it's difficult to please God without faith, does it? It doesn't say that it's hard, but some people can do it. It says what? Without faith, it is impossible to please God. You see, there's no substitute for faith in the life of a believer. There's no substitute. My wife and I had a bunch of people over for July 4th. We had a great holiday and made a bunch of food and stuff like that. Let's say that all you guys came over to my house, right? And I was making hamburgers for everybody, okay? And let's say I'm just crushing it on the ingredients, right? I'm just like, I got like fresh tomatoes. I've got like just the best purple onions. Oh, it's gonna be so good. And I've got fresh lettuce. And I've got pepper jack cheese. And I've got like pretzel buns because those are so good. And then I give it all to you and say, here's your hamburger, but there's actually no hamburger on it. I just gave that to you. You would be like, well, it doesn't really necessarily matter how good the ingredients are. This isn't really exactly what I would describe as a hamburger. And that's a very poor illustration of what it looks like in the life of a believer when they have a bunch of virtues and no faith. God is saying that faith is more than just the beef. He's saying that faith is the most important part of our relationship with Him. In fact, He's saying that it's the prerequisite. Look at the second half of verse 6. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that He exists. So see the word for there? That's the Greek word gar. It can be for or because. It's a unique word that we don't have in English. Without faith, it's impossible to please Him because whoever would draw near to God must believe that He exists. So take it in reverse. You can't get to God unless you believe that He exists, and you can't believe that He exists unless you have faith. So what actually pleases God? Is it the faith? No. God isn't pleased by your faith alone because God doesn't want your faith alone. God wants you, and He can't have you unless you have faith. And what does it say next? Not only you have to believe that He exists, but what? You have to believe that He, somebody tell me, rewards. You have to believe that He exists, and you have to believe that He rewards those who seek Him. I like that God offers incentives. I hate meeting Christians who are like, oh, I'm not a Christian because of heaven. Oh, I'm not a Christian because God said He'll bless me. I am. Are you holier than God? Who are you to say that you are above the incentives that God Himself has put in place to minister to your heart and to keep your heart attuned to heaven and to faith? I was reading a book, a parenting book, and it said, don't incentivize your children because God doesn't incentivize us. And I thought, yes, He does. And I closed the book and put it away. I'm not going to finish reading it. Terrible, terrible theology. Yes, God does. Here it is right here, in addition to 20 other places in the New Testament. God rewards those who seek Him. Man, I'm so thankful. I'm so thankful that God isn't like the people that think that they're holier than Him. I got a picture of Ezra to illustrate this. He's really cute. We gave him this yogurt because his grandma just left, and he was screaming for a few minutes. He's devastated by that, and then he's happy again. And it's Ezra's second birthday party today. And do you remember when I had that lamb up here for that Good Friday talk, if you were here for that? Well, my wife met the guy who runs that in the gym where they were keeping the lamb. And she found out that he runs this company called Zoo to You. And so we got a petting zoo coming to our house today for Ezra's second birthday party. Now, let's say that right now I was just like, you know what? We dropped the money on the petting zoo. Let's have everybody come. Let's say you're all coming over and you guys all grab a gift on the way over. You get it all wrapped up real nice. And you come up to my front door and you're like, oh, thanks for inviting me. Let's have this party. Let's celebrate your son. He's 2 years old. And I was like, wait, why do you have a gift? And you're like, well, it's a birthday party. No. I don't want Ezra to love the gift. I want him to love you. And you're like, dude, calm down. Like, just let me give your son a gift. He seems like a nice kid. Just let me bless him a little bit. This is what Christians do when they pull the rewards out of the picture and say, no, I'm only seeking God. Yes, seek God and seek the rewards that he gives. Amen? Why not? They're there. Now, in the point, I've talked about everything in the point except for the specific word effortless. And so I want to talk about that. Living by faith produces an effortless work. Now, it's not beyond me that some people in the room don't feel like their Christian faith is effortless. Maybe to you it feels like a duty or a chore, like sweeping the garage, and that's not what it's supposed to be. That's why I love that it says that Enoch walked with God. Enoch walked with God. And so I want to go for a little walk right now. I asked my friend Sherry Dunwoody if she'd go for a little walk with me right now. And so, Sherry, I was hoping that we could chat a little bit and walk up and down the aisle. How are you doing today?
I'm doing well, thanks. How are you?
That's fantastic. Did you guys do anything fun for the holiday?
Stuck around, but having a really good time. But I'm really looking for those rewards myself, by the way.
Amen. And yeah. So didn't your granddaughter just go to Camp Harvest for the first time?
Oh, my gosh, yeah.
And did she have a good time?
The best. She couldn't stop talking about it. She's talking about all the activities. She's talking about the worship. What else do you want to know? I don't know.
So while we've been walking and talking, Sherry, you haven't really been thinking about walking, have you?
No, I haven't.
You've been thinking about like what we're talking about, right?
Yeah.
And so that's what, thank you. And so that's what God is talking about when he says that Enoch walked with God. It's an effortless thing. I'll tell you, crawling takes work. I've seen my kids try to do it. Running takes work too, right? I hate running. But you know what doesn't take work? Walking. That's why our relationship with God is described as a walk. You're not thinking, where am I stepping? You're not thinking, where are my feet? Enoch walked with God. I wish that Enoch could be here today. The way that I'm picturing him is like this. I don't picture him with, like, you know, four crosses around his neck and a K-Love bumper sticker on his car. You know, no offense if you have one of those. I picture him as like the chillest, coolest, most humble guy who had the best relationship with God. I love this definition of humility from C.S. Lewis. Don't imagine that if you meet a really humble man, he'll be what most people call humble nowadays. He won't be some sort of greasy, smarmy person who's always telling you that, of course, he is nobody. Probably all that you would think about him is that he seemed a cheerful, intelligent chap who took a real interest in what you said to him. That's what Enoch would have been like. Just living an awesome, effortless life. Even Jesus himself said, "Take my yoke upon you, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." And I know there are people here and your Christian life doesn't feel like that. Your Christian life feels like a chore. And if you'd let me tell you, I want to tell you that if you believe everything God says about walking with him, it wouldn't feel like that anymore. That the missing ingredient for you is faith. Because if you have faith and believe that waking up and spending time with God is important, you will do it and you will reap the benefit of it and it will become effortless. And if you have faith that leading your family in prayer and spending time calling out to God for the things that are important in your life are important, you will do it and you will reap the benefit of it and it will become effortless. And if you believe that walking with God is important, you will do it. And it will be effortless because living by faith produces an effortless walk. Because faith isn't just a part of the Christian life, is it? What is it? It's the whole thing. We got one more we're going to look at. Let's look at it together. Living by faith produces energetic work. That's from the Noah part from verse 7. So go ahead, write that down if you want to write that point down. And then we're going to see it together in verse 7. By faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen. So we all know the story of Noah, right? God looks down at the earth and he goes, this place is awful. In fact, in the book of Genesis, it says that God looked down at the earth and he said this, everyone's intentions are evil all the time. You think 2017's bad? Everyone's intentions are evil all the time, and it grieved God in his heart. And it says that God wanted to blot out what he had made. It's like God, the master painter, is looking at his canvas and he's like, it's gotten so awful that I want to spill the bottle of ink over the whole thing and start again. But then he looks down and he sees this one guy and he's like, yes, there's my guy, Noah. He's a man of faith. And he goes, Noah, build an ark. And Noah's like, all right. And he goes, get ready for the flood. And Noah's like, what's a flood? You know, because creation scientists believe that there was a bubble around the earth and it had never rained up until this point. And all the continents were one landmass that was covered by gardens and jungles. And the repeating phrase through the whole Noah story is, Noah did all that God commanded him. You wonder why all those specific measurements are in the book of Genesis in that story? It's so that we would know that Noah did exactly what God commanded him. He didn't do part of it. He didn't do most of it. He didn't do some of it. Noah did all that God commanded. Why would you do that? Because you believe what God said. That's faith. Faith produces energetic work. Now let's see what the writer of Hebrews has to say about this. Noah, being warned by God is significant because it means that he wasn't just acting on intuition. He heard the voice of God and brought it to conviction in his life. As yet unseen, verse 7 still, in reverent fear, he constructed an ark. Reverent fear is awesome. Reverent fear is the way that Noah viewed God. I hate it when people say that fear in the Bible means respect, because it does not. Fear means fear. Reverence means respect. Noah respected God. God, you're awesome and I believe in you. And he feared God. God, I'm afraid that if I don't do what you say, you're going to destroy me. And that is an awesome tension to live in as a Christian and a person. In reverent fear of God. Back to the text. He constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this, he condemned the world. Condemned the world there means he offered a solution people rejected. The boat was full of faith and the people outside were full of fear. You know, biblical scholars say that it took 120 years to build the ark. By this, he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. It took 120 years to build the ark. That's a long time. Think about if someone was building a big boat in Nebraska, 500 miles away from water, and it was too big to move. And he's been building it since 1897. What an idiot. What an idiot. And that's what God asked Noah to do. Why would Noah do that? Because he believed God. And he acted by faith. That's what faith is. It's so easy for us to say we would have built the boat. You weren't there. When do you think the people who were making fun of him the whole time realized that they were wrong? Was it when he started building? Probably not, right? They're like, what is this? Was it when he was finished building it? And they're like, wow, that's a really big boat. Too bad there's no water nearby. Am I right, guys? Do you think it was when the animals started coming out of the jungle two by two and walking up the platform onto the boat? Do you think it was when the hand of God itself slammed the door shut? Do you think the people realized they were wrong when it started raining? What's that? Do you think they realized they were wrong when the water was at their ankles? Or when they climbed to higher ground? Do you think they realized they were wrong when they were swimming? Or when they were beating on the door, wishing that they had thought something different? I hate the thought that with everything God's building here, there's someone in this room who's on the outside. Noah lived by faith. He believed God, and that faith produced energetic work. Now let's talk about it in our lives. What does it look like in our life to work in this church by faith? There's a million places you can work in this church. So I picked three things. Here you go. Number one, go on a short-term missions trip. Man, take your family, take your kids, go overseas and figure out that stuff doesn't make people happy. Go on a short-term mission trip. Let your faith produce work like it's supposed to. Number two, serve in the student ministry. I talk about this every time. Man, we got a bunch of sixth graders coming in and they need small group leaders. It's a bit more like being a zookeeper than being a small group leader. But I will say that it's very rewarding. This is a picture of someone that Bree and I love very much. This is Laura Temple. She's in the middle wearing the Illinois sweatshirt. And Laura was doing junior high ministry when I was in junior high. And she took a group from like 7th or 8th grade all the way through their senior year. And then she decided she wanted to do more and she went back and did it again. 9th grade through senior year, coaching, discipling, camps, prayer, meeting, helping, teaching, loving. And then she did a third time. 9th grade through senior year. And then she said she wanted to quit. And I asked her if she would do it one more time. And she did. 16 years serving in student ministry. Why would someone do that? Why would anyone do that? Because she believes God. She believes Jesus Christ when he said, go make disciples. She believes that that's important. And she's doing it. That's faith. That's faith. That's what it is, right there. Number three, be the front door. Be the front door. This is a picture of someone that I love very much. He's my friend. His name is Luis Diaz. And he worked here, and he's gone back into the marketplace. And the reason he did that is because he is the most gifted and amazing evangelist that I've ever met. One time I was like, hey, Luis, let's go out to lunch. He was like, okay. And we're driving under the overpass. And he says, hey, let me out. He sees a homeless guy. He gets out of the car. I'm just like, okay, we just go to lunch. We come back. He's praying with the guy for the guy to give his life to Christ. Then he loads the guy in his car and drives him to rehab. And the guy wanted to go. More people have walked into this church and found Christ because of Luis Diaz than almost anybody else that I've met. Why? Why? Why did he get out of the car? Why did he do that? Because he believes that what God says is important, and his belief has led to action. That's faith. That's faith. Faith produces energetic work. And you might be noticing, if you've hung around here for a long time, that we're seeing worship, walk, work come right out of the text. That's the three ways that we tell people how to live by God, how to live for God in this church. Nothing happens without faith. Because faith isn't just a part of the Christian life, is it? What is it?
It's
the whole thing. I wrote this poem about faith the day my daughter was born. I want to share it with you. Faith. The heaviest dumbbell on the rack. Existence's engine. God's two-way mirror. All the possible ripples of time and change and movement and progress and grace and energy at your fingertips this second. Celestial dynamite. Just light the fuse. And if you prefer a professional poet, here's George Herbert from 1633. Faith makes me anything, or all that I believe is in the sacred story. And where sin places me in Adam's fall, faith sets me higher in his glory. Why are we talking about this? Why did we talk about this a few years ago? Why are we talking about this again? Because faith is the central point in a Christian's life. Without faith, you have nothing, no matter what you have. Without faith, you wouldn't be here, because the person that shared Christ with you never would have done it. And without faith, even they wouldn't have been saved. Without faith, this place would still be an empty warehouse and an empty parking lot. And without faith, we are nothing as a church. If there isn't faith running up and down these rows when we come into this room, we're just another group of people gathering together. We might as well be at Soldier Field or in our beds. If we don't have faith, we're nothing. Without faith, we're just a club. Without faith, this place is going to be a Walmart in 10 years. Without faith, this place will be a funeral home for the converts that we have, and it will never again be a hospital for those brand new baby Christians. Christians say a lot of weird stuff to each other, don't they? People in the early church didn't say weird stuff like us. They didn't say to each other in the early church, "Hey, I'll pray about that." They just prayed about it. They didn't say to each other, "In case of rapture, this car will be unmanned." Someone's like, "I knew I should have taken that bumper sticker off my car." And they're like, "Oh, just go ahead, grab the K-Love one while you're at it. Rip that one off too." I'm kidding, sort of. They didn't say to each other, "Do your best and God will do the rest." You know what they said to each other? Sola fide. Sola fide. By faith alone. Only faith. Only faith. Hey, nice to see ya. Only faith. I pray that this would be a place of sola fide. And I gotta tell you, it is. It really is, man. It is. Who could have thought that our church would be so huge and bless so many people? I didn't. I don't know. This is nuts. How could you expect this to happen? Half of this building used to be raw space. It's packed with people three times a weekend. Got 150 churches that we've planted. Wow, isn't Pastor James awesome? Yeah, he is. You know what else is awesome? His faith. To believe that God wanted more. To send people out, to hire people, to give away leadership, to do more. Let every person here be a person of faith. Let's pray together. God, thank you for this opportunity to be together, and I pray that you'd fill me with faith as I pray. God, I pray that this would be a place of sola fide. By faith alone. And when awesome things happen, we wouldn't think it was us. We would know that it was you and that it came through the funnel of our faith. God, I want to pray by faith over this campus. Reignite the faith of people that's lain dormant for so long. Reignite people who've grown cold in the Lord. Let them live by faith. Let them see people in their cubicles and in their classrooms as future saints. Give them a vision of faith for people in the world. Let this place be a place of faith. There's hundreds of houses within 2 miles of here. Let those people see this as a lighthouse of faith. Walk into this room, kneel down, and give their hearts to Christ for the first time. Make these people people of faith. God, let us lead families of faith that we would believe that you don't want to leave one kid behind. No matter how far gone our son or daughter is, by faith, you want to bring them back home to your arms. God, let us be a people of faith. God, I pray that we'd have to buy more chairs. I pray that we just couldn't believe everything you're doing. And let everyone say God is awesome. Let no one say harvest is awesome, God. It is you who do everything and bring it to us through your chosen funnel of faith. Give us visions of faith for our homes and our works. God, let this be a place that you love to watch us because we're filled with faith when we worship. Let our homes be places that you love to look down on because they're filled with people of faith as they walk with you daily, believing what you've said. And let us be people that you look down on and say, there's people energetically working for me because of their faith. And so we pray this by faith. No faith says, just another Sunday. Faith says, you're doing, you're working, you're going, you're making. Give us hearts like that. Man, attune, God, just attune the frequency of our hearts to the broadcast of faith, that we would see everything in our lives through this lens. There's no marriage that can't be healed. There's no kid that can't be won. There's no job that can't be done, because we see things through the lens of faith. And you say that nothing is impossible, and we believe it, and we will act upon it. Let us be that church. Lord Jesus, we pray in your name. Amen.